Sometimes we say we're glad you're here, and we're especially glad you're here this morning. I think we have more of our members out traveling around than I've seen in some time. And so you who are here, most welcome, and those who are here as visitors, we appreciate so very much this morning. There are several things I want to mention in preliminary this morning. I'll make it as short as possible, but I want to make mention of something that's already been mentioned, I'm sure, Wednesday night, but I'd like to share with all of you the fact that two were baptized this past week. One was Stuart Shannon, who is not with us this morning, but is away from town. But Jeff D. Winburn baptized him, and then Stephanie Redpenix was baptized also during the week. Martin baptized her. Stephanie is here, I understand. Stephanie, would you stand up for us, please? Yes, she's right there. It's a little bit difficult to stand up, but she's doing it. And we want her to know how welcome she is in our fellowship here. Maybe I need to go away again. I was gone during the week, and two fine people baptized into Christ. I will mention something I didn't have an opportunity to mention before, that Earl Gear is in the hospital. He is, as many of you know, has been having considerable difficulty physically for some time, and it's caused problems again, and so they have him in Northside Hospital for tests, examinations, to try to determine the real nature of the problem. Having mentioned those who are out of town, I want to mention particularly that Roger Ball will be away the next 2 weeks, and Chris McCall is leaving this afternoon. They'll be on in reserve training, and as Roger mentioned, he said there are physical dangers, and there are also some spiritual dangers under those circumstances, and he had asked for our prayers. We want to remember him and Chris both as they are away, as well as others who will be away with loved ones or away traveling for other reasons. There will be no children's class tonight. We have canceled that for the summer. And while I'm mentioning that, I'll say that our class on Saturday night will not meet for the next 2 weeks, but will then resume, and we'll make announcement about that. That's the class at our house. I'll be away next Sunday, and Brian Henry will preach in the morning, and Roger Lindsay will preach Sunday evening. Roger has been with us for several weeks. He's in training here in the city, but he preaches regularly at Baghdad, Florida. And the brethren there give him a good name, and he's given evidence already in his classes of his knowledge of the Scripture, and we're just glad he'll be here to speak for us next Sunday night. We hope as many of you as possible will be here for both services next Sunday. I'm very much aware, as I stand before audiences always, that there are those in the assembly who are carrying a heavy burden of concern. Anxiety. That's always true. At times it seems even more true than at others. Individuals face special personal problems from time to time. There are those within this assembly this morning, I know, who are very concerned about loved ones who are ill. Reba Barker is constantly concerned about her mother, Bob about his grandmother. And I could name many others of you who have loved ones, relatives who are seriously ill, about whom you're constantly concerned. But in addition to that, there are concerns about the spiritual welfare of certain ones, of our brothers and sisters, perhaps physically, or other members of our family, or of those whom we are considered brothers and sisters in Christ. We're deeply concerned about some of them always. And then there are those personal problems that we carry that have maybe to do with our finances, or have to do with our own personal health, or have to do with other difficulties that we may be facing on the job, or facing in our neighborhood, in our personal relationships. And beyond that, there are the problems that we have within our cities, within our governments. And though the world situation seems to be a little better, we never know at what time it could burst into flame. I think sometime when things seem to be on the surface so very calm, there may be working within civil wars that could plunge us all into real trouble. And there's the nation's economy, and there's the increase of crime and the increase of violence on our streets. There's the increase of various diseases that we scarcely know how to deal with. There's the immorality in our society. As we become more and more urbanized, I think we come more and more into contact with greater numbers of people, and consequently with greater problems that we have to take upon ourselves because of this close association. And we scarcely know how to deal with such problems. Well, I think we need to remember constantly that we are not the first to carry such burdens. These burdens have been upon the sons of men ever since the sin in the Garden of Eden. At times, perhaps, they may be more burdensome, at times less so. At times we may be more aware of them, at times less so, but they're always there, they always have been, and as long as we live upon this earth, they always will be there. But the Lord has given us some assistance, some help in dealing with such things. In the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter, I think we have three very simple instructions that should help us all in dealing with the problems that we face in life. Beginning in verse 4 of the fourth chapter of Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now I want you to get these three admonitions. In the first place, he says, rejoice. Be happy, in other words. Be joyful, even in the face of the problems that you face. And then the second thing he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Some translations say your self-control. Actually, what he is saying here is, be calm, regardless of what comes your way. Don't lose control. Don't give in to the temptation, maybe, to try to take things in your hands and act with violence or to act drastically. Be calm. Keep cool. And the third, he says, be anxious for nothing. And what that is saying in modern language is, don't worry. Don't worry. Now, you may say, well, that's real easy for a preacher to say up there in the pulpit, having the prosperity maybe that you enjoy, not having the problems I have, and always my own problems seem greater than anybody else's. And so you face your problem, and you say, well, you don't have this problem I have, and that may very well be true. And you say, well, how can you say rejoice? Well, really, I'm not the one that's saying this. One of the reasons I like to place these scriptures before you this way is so that you may realize that I'm not the source of such instructions, that they come from the Holy Spirit through men who wrote the Bible. These instructions came through the Apostle Paul. And the fact is that Paul had just as many problems as anybody today has, and perhaps has even more. Just think of all of the burdens he had to bear. He gives us a list of them in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, where he speaks about the things that he had to endure as he had preached the gospel and served the Lord. He says, beginning with verse 23 of 2 Corinthians 11, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. The churches were in a mess in his day. And he said, I bear the burden of concern for them all the time. And since he wrote that, there had been another shipwreck. And in fact, he was again in prison. He was standing before the Caesar, waiting to have the opportunity of addressing himself to the charges that had been made against him, which had called for his death. This man was in as much trouble as anybody could be. At the very time he wrote and said, rejoice. The book of Philippians, written from a prison cell, includes as many admonitions to rejoice as you'll find in any book of the New Testament or in any book of the Bible. Rejoice, he said. And he not only calls on them to rejoice, he himself says, I rejoice, I rejoice. His heart was filled with rejoicing. And if he could rejoice in those circumstances, so can we. But not only that, he was known for his self-control. In one of those shipwrecks that we read about in the 28th chapter of Acts, Paul was the one among all of the people that were on the ship, 286 souls, if I remember correctly, in all the ship who remained calm. And when they were just, when nobody could think straight and figure what was best to do, Paul said, you've been without food, now you need to eat. He was calm, and this put him in the position of very nearly being captain of the ship for all practical purposes. Nobody knew what to do, and here he, as a prisoner, was giving advice and instruction and counsel to the people on the ship, and they were following him. Because he was calm, whereas they had just lost their cool. They lost their control completely. And Paul was not a worrier. And you never find Paul worrying about his circumstances. And the instructions that he gave were usually to keep the brethren from worrying about him. He said, don't worry about me. He said, I don't faint. I'm not losing heart. Don't you lose heart. And the first chapter, he says, I want you to know that all of these things I've had to endure, that I've had to suffer, have turned out for good, for the cause of Christ. So don't worry. These words don't come from a man who was without concerns. They don't come from a man who had no problems, who had no burdens to bear. They come from a man who was almost covered up with them. And yet he said, rejoice, be calm. Don't worry. Well, how could he come to a conclusion like that? What, was he just a kind of an irresponsible, happy-go-lucky sort of fellow that never took anything seriously? Oh, certainly not. Certainly not. Well, how could he do it? Well, really, the answer is in each one of these instructions. You'll find it right there in the same verse. Do you see what he says? Does he say rejoice in your good health? Does he say rejoice in your good financial standing? Does he say rejoice that there's peace in the Roman Empire? Does he say rejoice that such godly men are on the throne? Oh no, he couldn't have said that. Those things weren't true. But what he says is rejoice in the Lord. Really, we are happy or unhappy based primarily upon what is first and foremost in our minds, what we're thinking about. That's what determines our real condition of heart. It's not the way things are, it's the way we perceive them to be. And how are we going to bring an assembly of people such as this to rejoice? I think I mentioned, and I don't want to mention it too often, that some visitor not long ago said he didn't see anybody in this assembly that seemed happy. I don't believe that's right. I think there are happy people all over the place, but it's a happiness that he didn't understand. It's a happiness that is not demonstrated by a whole lot of laughing and Now, you can stir that. You can take an assembly of people that are really troubled, and you can tell a lot of jokes, and you can whoop it up and get everybody going, and you can get a lot of laughter and so on, but their burdens are still there, and down deep they're still not the peace that we're seeking. But the way that we come really to rejoice in the manner that Paul is saying is by concentrating on the Lord instead of concentrating on these circumstances that surround us. Concentrating on what the Lord has done for us. We are the recipient of marvelous blessings. That song we sang just before the Lord's Supper is a beautiful expression of what the Lord has done for us. Not only what he has done for us, but what he is doing for us. Aren't you glad the sun came up this morning? Aren't you thankful for your breath, your health, your strength? Now, you may not be in perfect health, but you're able to be here this morning. And isn't that something to be thankful for? And not only that, but what he has promised that he will do for us. Past, present, future. The Lord should dominate. I've used this illustration before. But you get up in the morning and everything is going wrong. Everything is sour. Maybe you men cut yourself shaving or there are problems that arise in getting ready. You maybe got up late and you jump in the car and you find you've got a flat tire or maybe something worse and you're late getting to the job and the boss gets on you and everything just really, really in turmoil. And you say, this is the worst day I've ever had. And you come home and you check the mail and you've got your $1 million from the Reader's Digest. Now what do you say? Well, you just forget about all those other things because now this is the best day you've ever had. But the fact is that every day we are receiving greater benefits and blessings from our relationship with the Lord than $1 million. If we can just get ourselves to understand that he still loves us, that he is still our brother, that God is still watching out for us, that we have the hope that whatever happens to us, we'll meet the Lord and be forever with the Lord. How can we be despondent? How can we fail to rejoice with that kind of a relationship that we have as Christians? But then we come down, let your moderation be known. Be calm. Well, how can a person be calm in the face of all of the turmoil and all of the trouble that exists in our time? Well, he says, the Lord is at hand. We don't use that expression, at hand, very often, but what it means is near. Now, I don't know whether he is really referring to time or distance here, but in neither one is he far away. You say, well, you don't know when Jesus is coming. I don't know when Jesus is coming to the world again, but I know it's not going to be too long till I meet him. It's not going to be very long. He's at hand. He's near. And when I meet the Lord, how my neighbor treated me or any problem I had in my house, any financial problems I had or the political affairs that I troubled and worried about every night as I watched the evening news, those things are going to be nothing at all. The Lord's at hand. Why should I get all that upset? But he's also near even while we are not in directly with him in the sense of being personally, physically with him. The Lord is always at hand. He's amid the shadows, as one poet has said, that God is in the shadows watching. God is concerned, and he's always there. And he is working things together for the good of his people, not causing things always to happen. Sometimes Satan causes things to happen. But God is standing there ready to take charge and to work things out for the good of those who truly love him. That's what Romans 8:28 promises, if I understand it correctly. That doesn't mean that every time we make a mistake in an investment that necessarily we're going to get a lot more money out of it because the Lord's going to, that's not talking about material things, but he's saying it works things together for our spiritual good. Maybe sometime better for us to lose money, be poor. And if so, God will let it work that way. But I think of God sometimes as a champion chess player. And no matter what move Satan makes, God can counter it and make it to his advantage. And God does things for his advantage to help us. That's when God counts it to his advantage, for his benefit. God is there. And in the day of the Lord, that is referred to in the Old Testament, referred to in the New Testament. In the day of the Lord, all things will come out for good. The things will come out to the advantage of those who have served God and to the disadvantage of those who have been unfaithful to God. Now, it doesn't look that way now, but when we get to the bottom line, that's the way it is. That's the reason the Apostle Paul was able to be calm when he was on that ship. He said, an angel of the Lord stood by me. And he was aware of the Lord's presence with him. And that meant that he could be calm when others were distracted, distraught. He knew what was going to happen because the Lord was with him. That's the reason Jesus was able to be as calm as he was on the cross. We marvel at his ability to take the insults, and not only the insults, but the injuries, the physical injuries that were being inflicted upon him. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 21 and 22 tells us that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When they use harsh, bitter words to try to insult him, to hurt him, he didn't reply in similar words. He could have. With his wisdom, his knowledge of the language, he could have spoken back words just as harsh, just as bitter to them. But you can't believe Jesus doing that. We can't imagine he's doing it. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He could have been on the cross saying, you just wait. Well, he couldn't have pointed, could he? But he could say, you just wait. I'm going to get even with you. You'll rue the day you did this. Well, that was not the Lord. When he suffered, he threatened not, but delivered himself to him that judgeth righteously. He placed these enemies in the hand of God and said, God will take care of whatever is right and good in dealing with these problems. When we try to take things in our own hands, when people have wronged us, mistreated us, we don't handle it very well. If they're stronger than we are, we won't be able to give them what they deserve. In fact, we may wind up even worse off than we were before we tried to straighten it out. But on the other hand, if they're weaker than we are, we may get carried away and repay them more than an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so what we have to learn to do is to leave this whole matter of punishment, this whole matter of correcting evil, in the hands of God. The Lord is at hand, and so just be calm and wait. Almost like a person who is in a bank and it's being robbed, but he knows there are policemen staked out all around the place. He didn't have to do anything heroic. He better not. The police are in control, and they'll take care of the situation. It's not for him to do it. God's in control, and he'll take care of the situation, and it's not for us to do it. We can leave it up to him. Well, what about that matter of don't worry? Now, that's really the hard one, isn't it? Don't worry. I may be able to keep calm, but don't worry. How are you going to avoid it? Well, the answer is right there. But in everything by prayer and supplication, we just abbreviate that, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, what's the difference in that? Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. Well, supplication is asking. We know what thanksgiving is. What then is prayer?
Well, the general idea is that prayer is simply talking to God. Now, it may include supplication, include thanksgiving, but it's a more general term that just means talking to God. And that's something many of us have never learned to do. We've learned to ask Him for things. We've learned to thank Him for things, whatever we can think of at the moment. But we need to learn just to talk to God about our problems. And when we are genuinely worrying about something, just tell Him about it. I don't think that Jesus, when He spent all night praying, had that long a list of things to ask for. Nor perhaps even did He spend all that time with a list of things to give thanks for. He was talking to God just as you and I might talk to a friend about a major problem. I've had a brother not too long ago said, "I want to meet you for breakfast." And I met him, a brother from out of town. And he had had some problems that had been in his family that I'd known a little about, didn't know much. But he said, "I just want to talk to you about it." And we sat there for 3 hours at least while he just told me about the problem. Could you pray to God 3 hours? Why not? Why couldn't you be as aware of God's presence and talk to Him about your problem for 3 hours as you would if you were with some individual and talk to him for 3 hours? We just make say God doesn't answer back. In a sense, He does. Everything you know about His word, you hear responding. You hear Him sometimes saying, "Well, I'll take care of that. I'm concerned. Cast your care upon me. I'll bear it." Or if you are thinking about various possible reactions to the problems you're facing, you can hear in God speaking back that not to be selfish, to look out not for your own things, but for the things of others. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But talk to God. Ask Him for what you see that you think would be good, as saying always, "Thy will be done." But thank Him, and that will help you a great deal. I recall one time being called to a home quickly. A major physical problem had developed suddenly, apparent brain tumor. And the parents of the son were just distraught. And they said, "Would you pray for us?" Well, I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to." But I remembered several other crises that family had faced that I'd known for a number of years. And I had remembered praying for them, for those things in the past. And I just began first the prayer and spent quite a little time in the prayer thanking God for delivering the mother and thanking God for delivering the family as a whole from some other problems. And after we got through thanking God for all He had done in the past, this problem was brought into real perspective. It was brought into a clearer picture. And it was no greater really than some of those others that He had dealt with successfully. And it made us our request for that one more consoling and gave us more faith as we asked Him to help this to solve this problem too. And incidentally, that problem proved to be not near what had been feared. That problem too was successfully dealt with. Be sure you include thanksgiving as you talk to God and make requests to God for the blessings and the benefits that He has to offer. And the result of all of this will be, verse 7, that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard or keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Everybody wants peace. And this is the promise of the means by which peace is to be obtained. Now he says, the peace that passes understanding. Why does it pass understanding? Well, because the world doesn't know anything about this peace. It doesn't understand this peace. When the world seeks to explain somebody's rejoicing, they look to see if they got that $1 million from the Reader's Digest. They look to see what kind of house they live in. They look to see what kind of car they're driving. They look to try to evaluate the health and the well-being of their children. And if they see that all of these things are in order, say, well, of course he rejoices. Look how good things are for him. But if they see a person rejoicing when health has failed, when when he's poor and doesn't have what people around him have, when they see him rejoicing even when the children may be giving him problems, or when the neighbors are down on him, or when he's lost his job, or when even there's catastrophe and calamity in the land, they can't understand that. It's a rejoicing that doesn't come from external circumstances, and that's all the world knows. It's a rejoicing that comes from our relationship with the Lord, and that's something the world doesn't know anything about. And the world can't understand this calmness. If a person has the money to write a check and solve his problems, if a man has the physical strength to be able to knock anybody down that gets in his way, or if he's got a pistol in his pocket and he's well prepared to take care of himself, or if he's got a keener mind than anybody else and he can outwit everybody, well, no wonder he can be calm. He's got everything under control. But when you get a weaselly little guy that doesn't have any physical defense whatsoever, doesn't have any money, and maybe sickly, and that guy can stay calm and certain, the world can't understand that. The world just can't believe that he could be so calm under those circumstances. And when you're not worrying, somebody said that if you can keep your head when all around are losing theirs, you just don't know the situation. And that's the way the world feels about it. You just don't know the situation if you're not worried. No. The Christian doesn't worry because there's nothing to worry about. The Christian has as many things around him to worry about as anybody else. He doesn't have any personal problems. He can always watch the evening news, and that'll keep him busy for a while if he wants to worry. You know, there's plenty to worry about. But the Christian is casting his care upon the Lord. And the Christian is depending upon the Lord to take care of him. And he is taking his request to one who can do something about it. You just can't do anything about a lot of the problems you face in life. I can't. They're too big for us. But we can place them in the hand of one who has the power. Praying, requesting, giving thanks, letting our request be made to him, and then we can just leave it with him, and he'll take care of it. I know he'll take care of it. I don't have to worry about that anymore. The world doesn't understand that. But let me tell you, my friends, the Christian does. The Christian does, and the Christian can rejoice in such things. The Christian can be calm, and the Christian can avoid worry, and the Christian can have peace even in the midst of storms, even in the midst of calamity and earthquakes, tornadoes, whatever. There's a peace within that the Christian understands. Open your songbook to 123. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, by thronging duties pressed, to do the will of Jesus, this is rest. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrow surging round. On Jesus' bosom, naught but peace or calm is found. Peace, perfect peace, with loved ones far away. In Jesus' keeping, we are safe and they. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Sing that with me. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within.
That we face in this life and to realize how really insignificant they are. The only real problem we have to deal with, the only one that can have eternal consequences beyond this brief life, is the problem of sin. That's it. Oh, that God would help us to realize what a tragedy sin is, how destructive it is, what it can do to us, both in this life and in the life beyond. And may God help us to realize what a marvelous, marvelous thing our Lord has done for us in providing us with a solution to this problem of sin by the shedding of his blood. To realize what good news it is that those who will arise and be baptized upon confession of their faith and true repentance from their sins through faith in Jesus can have their sins completely removed and come forth as clean and as innocent as a newborn babe, as filled with hope for the future, not only in this world, but in the world to come, as any human being could ever be. If we're Christians, if we're children of God, if Jesus is our Savior, then we're rich. If we're Christians, we are the children of God. All of the problems of this life will very quickly be passed, and we'll move into that place where we'll be like the Lord, with no sickness, with no physical pain, with no disappointment, no heartache, no trouble, and be forever with the Lord in that happiness that surrounds the throne of God, where there is rejoicing and where there is always calmness, peace, that the world has never, never known, never been able to know. But we've had a little foretaste of it by our anticipation of that heavenly existence and by our relationship with the Lord even while we live in this world. Soul, a Savior thou art needing. Soul, a Savior waits for thee. Number 572. Hear his words of tender pleading. Hear his gracious come to me. He is calling, softly calling on thine ear. His voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling, come to me and be at rest. Isn't there someone who will respond this morning as we stand and sing?